And on that note, let's bring on Sister Diana Pulliam. Praise Jesus. Here we go. Are you there?
I am.
Hello, Diane. You're coming through loud and clear. It has been too long. It has been too long. It was like, oh, man. But, you know, we're all getting hammered pretty bad these
hammered.
Days. But anyway, I know. I'm serious, man. It's like I feel like I'm like in an actual real virtual game of whack-a-mole, and every time I stick my head up over my monitor, a giant hammer comes down right on top of my head. You know what I mean? It's almost like this is the, I go to bed at night and I hear this sound just before I fall asleep. Ow! Oh, ow, ow, ow. You know? It's like, Lord, Lord! Ow! We're so glad to have you back. It's all yours.
All right. Well, I would like to start out by asking the Lord's hand be over everything shared here tonight, just before we get started. So, Father God, I praise your holy name in all things, and I ask your hand be upon all that shared with your people in this hour. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the enemy in any attempts or assigns to disrupt or hinder this message in any way from going forth. And I ask a guard be placed upon my lips to speak only what's given by your Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you open the ears of the listeners, including myself, that each receive exactly what's intended for them personally at this time. And I ask all this, we give you thanks and praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Well, John, when you contacted me about coming on to talk about the Great Reset, I immediately knew it was of God because of the timing of it all. Since posting that particular word, he's had me somewhat quiet the last couple of months. But he did and has continued to speak and reveal a lot. But I've only been sharing with my prayer group of late. I kept thinking, you know, that it was time for me to sit down and do another post, but I hadn't got a release to do so until just prior to you contacting me. And a lot of what I'm planning on sharing tonight has yet to be posted. So I said all that to say your timing was perfect. What I feel led to do is start from the Great Reset post and then move forward. And I have to say, the last few months have been truly amazing in what the Lord's speaking and showing. You know, he's giving instructions. He's giving specific instructions on how to be ready for what's just ahead, which, you know, we'll cover as we go along, especially towards the end, because this is what he's telling us right now. So let me go ahead and get started. It was in July that the Great Reset was posted. I highly encourage you to go read it in its entirety for those that haven't. And it's on the website, themightyhandofgod.com, because I'm only going to be able to summarize parts of it to be able to cover some additional things that I believe the Holy Spirit wants relayed tonight. If you would, bear with me for just a few minutes, because I first need to lay a foundation before you, as the Lord did for me. That's what he did, because it's from there he began to pull back the veil, so to speak. Now, it started when the Lord began bringing back words and dreams that he had previously given. He began showing a picture of what's happening right now, as well as the unfolding of what's just ahead. In Matthew 16, verse 3, Jesus called the religious leaders of his day hypocrites because they could look at the sky and predict the weather, but were unable to discern the signs of the times. And I believe he'd say that again right now, you know, to the modern Pharisees of our day. You know, many today are unable to discern the signs of the times. And I think that's key there, the signs of the times. The Word of God says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that applies to the Israelites. You know, that applied to them of the Old Testament, as well as it applies to the spiritual Israelites of the New Testament. You know, his people in our day. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What might he be talking about? Right? Lack of what knowledge? You know, in Genesis 1:14, that's verse 14, God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs for the seasons. And the word for seasons is translated from the word moed. Psalms 104, verse 19 says, he made the moon to mark the seasons. And again, that word seasons is moed, which means appointed times or seasons. So God uses the lights in the heavens, the sun and moon, to mark God's appointed times or seasons. Again, he said, let them be for signs and for seasons. Now, as mentioned, Jesus did ridicule the religious leaders of his day. He called them hypocrites because they could not discern the signs of the time. So let's see. In a post in February 2021, and it was titled, Look Back on What You Were Shown. In that post, the Lord reminded me of what I'd written back in 2014 regarding the 2014-15 Blood Moon Tetrad and how it was a billboard. Okay, God giving us a big sign to what's coming up ahead, just like we see before we get, you know, somewhere on a road trip. And these blood moons on holy days in 2014 and 15 were pointing towards a moed, an appointed time. They were pointing towards an appointed season. They were pointing towards a season set aside by God up ahead. Not for that time, but up ahead, pointing to what's unfolding now. Now, a huge thing for me was when I looked at that Tetrad series, I was reminded of the fact that these blood moons totally encased a Shemitah year. And that Shemitah ended September of 2015 that year. And you can see all this if you go to the website and pull up the post titled, Look Back on What You Were Shown. You know, there's a diagram and everything in there. But like I said, that blood moon Tetrad series encased a Shemitah year, which ended a seven-year cycle that September 2015. And it was then I realized the end of another 7 years was getting close. And with the next Shemitah beginning September of 2021, and as you know, it just ended last month, September 2022, just last month. Now, keep in mind, I was being shown all this in early February of 2021 before the most recent Shemitah even began. And then 2 weeks after that, in 2021, still in February, the Lord said the last week will soon begin, and immediately took me to the 70th week of Daniel, where it talks about a seven-year period for the time of the end, for our day. And the word tells us in Daniel, let's see, that's verse 26 and 27, the come will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. Now, at that point, I knew God was telling me that that last week, that seven-year tribulation period, if you will, was about to begin. Back then, knowing a new seven-year cycle was to begin September of 2022. You know, you pretty much know what I was concluding, right? Thinking that oh no, another seven-year cycle ends September 22, and a new seven-year begins. But that conclusion would have meant we just entered the tribulation period last month, you know, going along with that. But God had asked me during a question in February of 2021, just as I was completing the Look Back on What You Were Shown article about that 2014-15 blood moon encasing the Shemitah year, out of the blue, he asked, when's the Jubilee? Now, I did relay that question in the article last year, But it wasn't until the Lord began speaking to me again about the Jubilee earlier this year in 2022 that I began to understand what he had been showing. And I want to quickly summarize, and then I'm going to go forward. The number seven is everywhere in Scripture. It means fullness or completeness. Now, I may be able to elaborate a little bit more in a minute, but here we are. We just came to the end of another Shemitah last month. But this Shemitah year was highlighted like a billboard 7 years ago with the blood moons, all pointing us to what was coming up ahead. It was pointing towards this Shemitah. The Shemitah that ended last month was a very special Shemitah in that it was the seventh in a series of seven. Okay, this is why the Lord asked me a year ago, when is the Jubilee? The Jubilee year came at the end of every seven Shemitah cycles. And every 49 years, there was to be a 50th year of Jubilee added before the next seven-year cycles began all over again, before that next, you know, series of seven. So what I'm getting ready to share is really huge for the people of God. I just pray that we hear this in the Spirit. Lord God, give us ears to hear. Right now, the Jubilee was a great economic reset for God's people. And you can read about it in Leviticus 25, verse 8 through 14 specifically. It was like a super Shemitah in that everything was to reset that year. It was a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There was no sowing. All properties were to go back to the original owners. And each one of God's people were to return to their possession, you know, their inheritance. Everything was reset. Like I said, it was a Sabbath rest. Slaves were set free. The people returned to their possession, their inheritance. And the people of God were to consecrate the 50th year by blowing the trumpet of Jubilee on the 10th day of the seventh month. That was on the Day of Atonement as they proclaimed liberty, freedom, throughout their land. And the Lord led my prayer group and I to do this very thing on the Day of Atonement last month. And we blew the shofar. We proclaimed liberty, freedom throughout the camp of God around the world. Let's acknowledge something before continuing, because Paul made clear in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. First, he said, we're not to judge one another. Or we're not to be in contention over the festivals or Sabbaths, whether we observe or whether we don't observe them, okay? And the second thing, in verse 17, Paul said that the holy days, he said festivals and Sabbaths, and notice Sabbaths is plural. Those Sabbaths would include the land Sabbath, Shemitah, Jubilee, like Super Sabbath. You know, he said they were a shadow of things to come. So in verse 17, the Greek word milo, translated to come, is a present active participle. That means events yet future, something pending. Okay, so before addressing the spiritual implications of the Jubilee for the people of God and the specific instructions given, you know, that I mentioned just a little earlier, I want to briefly look here at the festivals themselves. For an example of how they picture God, it's his blueprint, if you will, of salvation. Now, the number seven comes into play here again, as there are seven holy convocations mentioned. Now, these descriptions are very general that I'm going to give you, and from a New Testament perspective. And the first few have already been fulfilled, okay? And the last few, matter of fact, the last four are pending fulfillment. So let me start with the Passover. That pointed to the Israelites, you know, the need for a Savior, the perfect Lamb of God to pay for sin once and for all. Jesus fulfilled that. Next is Days of Unleavened Bread. The first and the last day of this seven-day festival were designated as holy convocations. You know, it pictured the need to remove sin, the leaven, out of our lives. And we know this can only be done through the work of the cross. Jesus fulfilled the days of unleavened bread. Next, Feast of First Fruits. Now, the first fruits wave sheaf offering begins the 50-day countdown to Pentecost. Jesus was crucified on Passover. After his resurrection, he went and presented himself as the first fruit wave sheaf offering before the Father on the first day of the week, that morrow after the Sabbath, as they were told to do. And that's shown in John 20, verse 17. Jesus fulfilled that. And then Pentecost. This day is also a holy convocation. Originally, it was recognized as the celebration of the gathering of the first fruit spring harvest. You know, and Jesus sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as promised on this day of Pentecost. Next is the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, as it's called. Now, this day, the holy convocation pictures the blowing of the trumpet at that second coming of Jesus Christ, that seventh trumpet that's to sound at his coming. This day is pending fulfillment. The Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, this day is a holy convocation as well. And it pictures the day all sins are placed upon the head of the devil, that Azazel goat, and he's bound for 1,000 years. This is to happen right after the second coming of Jesus, and that is also pending fulfillment. Next is the Feast of Tabernacles. Some call it the Feast of Booths. The first day of this seven-day festival is a holy convocation. And the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ over the earth, which begins after the devil's bound. And that's pending fulfillment. And then we have the last great day. And it's a holy convocation. And it follows the Feast of Tabernacles. But this day is also called the eighth day of the feast. And it pictures the great white throne judgment. And there's some very amazing times and events that are tied to this day, but this is also pending fulfillment. Okay, so God gave the Israelites his blueprint, his plan of redemption, his seven holy day festivals showing the fullness and completeness of his amazing rescue mission, his redemption plan for mankind. Now, notice how absolutely everything points to Jesus Christ. You know, now the Jews, the unbelieving ones, are the ones I'm talking about, are in darkness concerning the holy day festivals of God. They have a veil over, you know, they didn't recognize. They didn't accept Jesus as their awaited Messiah. And sadly, most Christians are also in ignorance of God's festival days. They think they're irrelevant for our time. Oh, those were days given to the Jews for who knows what. You know, that's Old Testament stuff. Right? But no, Paul said they were given to God's people as a shadow of things to come. Now, back to when God asked, when is the Jubilee? Remember, he'd said just prior to that, that the last week will soon begin. Now, I believe the Jubilee precedes the last week, and I'm convinced it began at the end of the Shemitah last month for the house of God, The Israelites ceased keeping Jubilee after the dispersion of the tribes, you know, believing it wouldn't be kept again until after they were brought back together from around the earth. Now, that day is coming just ahead. And they lost track, though, of when Jubilee is to be kept. But God didn't lose track. Praise God. This Jubilee is for the church right now, the spiritual Israelites. And as we know, things take place in the spiritual realm before manifesting into the physical. Talk about that in a little bit. But as mentioned in that post, a huge eye-opener was when the Lord kept showing me the term economic reset, how it was constantly being thrown around by the powers of darkness. You know, and he showed it to be the devil's version, his imitation, his copy of God's Jubilee. The devil always imitates God, you know, and I want to quickly review the Jubilee, how it meant, you know, what it meant for God's people, and compare that with the devil's Jubilee. again, the Jubilee was a great economic reset for God's people. It was a super Shemitah. Let's look at that with spiritual eyes. Everything was reset in the year of Jubilee. And we're in that year now. It was a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Think about that. With no sowing, no toil, each one of God's people returned to their possession, their inheritance. It's a year of release. You know, the people of God consecrate the 50th year by blowing the trumpet of Jubilee as they proclaim liberty and freedom throughout the land. Now, the devil's Jubilee is also an economic reset, but it entails everything being taken from the people, taking control of every aspect of their life. You know, he believes he's the rightful owner of all God's creation and will attempt to transfer all to himself. His reset's transferring to himself the people's money, their land, food, animals. Fill in the blank. He wants it all. Of the devil and that of God are 180 degrees opposite one another. The goal of the wicked one's reset will be to destroy and then enslave what's left. But the Jubilee of God begins with his people sounding a trumpet and proclaiming liberty. And 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Praise you, Lord. This reset, the Jubilee for God's people, is for preparing for the equipping of his remnant bride for what's to come. Now, before going further, I'd like to share a couple things that have been given by the Lord the last couple of months, which are entirely based upon this great reset, you know, this Jubilee for the people of God. All right, on August 20th, I was on the phone. I was praying with a friend when the Holy Spirit asked, do you really want me to finish my work in you? That really shook me because I, along with my prayer group, you know, we've been beseeching him. I've been doing that for years, but we've been beseeching him to finish his work in us. You know, whatever he had to do to cleanse and purify these temples, to prepare us, you know, prepare these temples for his full indwelling. You know, I'm thinking most of you listening have been asking this as well. And I've learned, though, whenever the Lord asks me a question like this, it's normally a loaded question, so to speak, you know, in that it, you know, I shouldn't be too quick with my reply. Okay. And sure enough, it was just a few days later, he told me to consider what that might answering. You know, what's it look like? What's it going to look like, him finishing his work in me? And I was released to share this question with my prayer group. And I'm just going to say I'm led right now to submit that same question to those of you listening. You know, do you really want him to finish his work in you? And before answering, he's telling you to consider what that might look like. So what happened was, our prayer group took a week or so to go privately before him in prayer, you know, fasting and such, and you know, whatever we were led to do as we inquired of him. We asked him to show us what we needed to see. We set aside a time then for those of us feeling led to do so to come together, you know, as a group before him to bring our answer before him. We consecrated ourselves and we took communion over our answer of yes before our God. Now, as far as considering what that might look like for God to finish his work in you, closer you and I want to get to him in intimacy with each step you take to get closer to God, more and more of your flesh has to be burned up. That heat-supplied impurity, the ugliness, will rise to the surface, burned up and removed. It has to expose things in us. You know, it's discovery time is the word that come up, so to speak, like being turned inside out. And it's not pleasant, but it's very necessary for all of us to go through this process. Let me tell you, as soon as I gave him my answer and said, yes, Lord, finish your work in me, it seems like
all hell broke loose.
From chaos breaking out in the people around me, my family, my prayer group, personal issues, it was obvious why it was happening. Because judgment must begin at the house of God with you and me. And it's a winnowing process. God has to put us through a good thrashing to separate all in us that doesn't belong. Now, we must be brought to the same place as our Lord and Savior, our bridegroom. You know, when he said in John 14:30, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Can you say that? Can I? You know, so that's what it's about. Getting us to the point, we also can say what Jesus said. Getting us to the point where the devil will have nothing in us, nothing left in us. And praise be to God. His word's true. You know, as Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 6, we can also be confident in the fact that he who's begun that good work in us will complete it. He's faithful to do that. And we can say what David said in Psalm 138, verse 8. He said, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. So, no, he wants us to say, okay, finish your work. And he's faithful. He's going to perfect that which concerns us. God's rescue mission is in full swing. The rebellion's being put down once and for all. But first, it has to be put down in his people, so we can be used as his instruments of righteousness in the harvest before us. And like I said, yes, Lord, finish your work in us. It's like the heat was immediately turned up, but he also began to impart more in the form of instructions. And like I said earlier, specific instructions he started giving. You know, the world, as well as most in the church, are focusing
on all the plans of the devil,
his great reset and all that entails. All eyes are on what he's saying he's going to do, right? But God began giving very specific instructions about where our eyes need to be focused. Now, we're aware of the things going on, and we're told to be, so that we're not caught unaware. You know, back in May, let me just go there. May of this year, the Lord began to speak to me about the Feast of Tabernacles. And what happened is I just traveled to another state for an impromptu gathering with several at a ranch of one of our group members. And as I was leaving from that visit with several that had come so we could all kind of meet and fellowship together, I said to the host, well, hopefully I'll see you again soon. Hugging, you know, goodbye and all that. And out of the blue, she said, well, there's always tabernacles. Well, as I was making the drive home, and it's a long drive, the Lord brought back what she had said as I was leaving. And as I was rehearsing that in my mind, just then the Holy Spirit said, you will come before me and rejoice. Wow. He showed right then, as the world's distracted, taking anxious thought over what the devil's doing, the Lord's calling upon his people to turn their eyes towards him, to begin to rejoice over what's just ahead. We're to rejoice in the patience of the end of the kingdom of darkness. We're to rejoice in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of his glorious kingdom during his millennial reign. That Feast of Tabernacles, that's what it pictures. Everything is pointing to the time in Revelation 11, verse 15, where it's proclaimed, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Upon my return home, I relayed some of this to some of the people in the group, and we extended an invitation to our entire prayer group for whoever felt led and able to join us for Tabernacles coming up. And, of course, that took place earlier this month, earlier in October. You know, and I don't have time to give details here to explain the hows and so forth, but by the time we arrive for this 8-day, including the last great day, Feast of Tabernacles, the Holy Spirit had already begun giving many instructions. Okay, and the first is that the Feast of Tabernacles is about leaving behind this fallen world with all its trouble and toil, you know, coming with friends, family, brethren, to rejoice before our God. The time when Jesus reigns over the earth. You know, it'll be like the Garden of Eden. There will be no more curse on the ground, on the land. You know, those waste places that are getting ready to be destroyed, they're going to be rebuilt during this time. Exodus 36, you know, the whole chapter talks about this. And Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 25 specifically talk about this rebuilding. So we were to take our eyes off this fallen world, leave it all behind, and enter a time of peace and joy before the Lord at Tabernacles. And I want to relay something that happened just before I left, because it later proved to be one of the main messages while at the camp. And I'm going to call it the camp right now, the Feast of Tabernacles camp, okay? But a sister in Christ flew in to where I lived to spend a couple days with me before we were to leave. And we're going to just make a drive together to join the others. So one morning, as I was in the kitchen, she came and she was just standing there talking. I think I was making coffee or something. I don't know. But she was saying how thankful she was, you know, for the time we'd been able to pray and talk, you know, that evening before. And I turned to respond, you know, just to look at her, to acknowledge. And as I turned to look at her, the Lord said, she needs a love explosion. So I said, the Lord just showed me how to pray for you. He said, you need a love explosion. That really struck us both. I actually saw in the spirit, like something exploding from her heart, like in her being an exploding, like boom, all at once. I'll probably refer back to this in a few minutes, but soon after our arrival to the camp, the Lord reminded me of a question he had asked a week or so before leaving for the festival. He had asked me, are you ready to do the works of Jesus? I mean, it had shaken me at the time, you know, because the Lord had been speaking about how, for the most part, the church, you know, the church is separated, you know, that we've separated ourselves off from the sinners out there. That's the least of who they want to come into their holy huddle, right? I've heard it called that, holy huddle, and that just really says it all. The church wants to stay within that holy huddle. I've been led to ponder what that would look like out there doing the works of Jesus, even greater works than he, as he said we would do. And right now I'm getting, again, like I did a minute ago, I'm getting that he wants to ask you listening, are you ready to do the works of Jesus? Now, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. But Jesus was anointed to heal the broken and to set captives free. He came to destroy the works of the devil, it says in 1 John 3:8. And this is what he sent his church to do. You know, he said, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. That the camp, that the work Jesus was anointed to do must first be accomplished in his people. That it's through our healing and delivery taking place first that we're made ready to be sent forth with the same anointing on us to take to the lost and the broken. That is astounding. God woke me up on September 27th at 3:30 a.m. in the morning. He said, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now, God told Israel in Ezekiel 36 that he would take the heart of stone out of their flesh, a heart of flesh. And that's a very soft heart. So I'm telling you, I was so relieved when he said this to me, like, oh, that's the answer, you know, that he was going to give me a new heart. You know, this new heart and spirit must be given to us in order to go among the crowd of the hurt and broken, so that we can walk amongst the prostitute and the demon possessed. You know, the church, for the most part, shuns these. Jesus was led to the Gergesenes. I think I'm saying that right, but he was led to the Gergesenes, where he was met by a legion of demons. Are you ready for an assignment like that? The good news is we're to take heart. He wants us to take heart and be encouraged, because he's equipping his people in this hour to do even greater works than he did. This great reset of God, his jubilee for us to give back, to restore what's been lost, stolen, given away. You know, now further instructions continued to be given at the camp. He began speaking about entering his rest. He was beckoning us to come to his garden. One night when we met a couple times a day and throughout the day, and had, you know, lots of things going on. But it was one night he actually gave me a vision of us standing off, and he had his arms out towards us, beckoning us to come to his garden, that inner sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies. And remember, Jesus rent the veil, that covering, in two, making the way for us to enter this secret place, to commune with him and the Father. You know, God wants to tabernacle with his people. This is about us becoming one with him and each other. And this must take place now in his remnant bride before it can be manifested into the earth during that 1,000-year millennial reign. And he continued stressing this to us, to come in, to enter into that Holy of Holies. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 12 to 14, here's what he said. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus said we'll do greater works than him, because he was going to the Father. Now, in Hebrews 9 shows he entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. You know, he rent the veil in two to open, to make the way for us to enter. But in Hebrews 10, verse 19, it makes plain we're beckoned to enter and abide. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence and full freedom to enter the holy place, and the Amplify says, the place where God dwells by means of blood of Jesus. Now, our focus was then turned towards inside that inner sanctuary, inside the Holy of Holies. And one of those things, inside the Holy of Holies, being the Ark of the Covenant. And it contained three items. It contained three items, as mentioned in Hebrews 9. Verse 3 and 4. Okay, it contained the golden jar of manna. And God's manna is everything we need, our sustenance. God had his people collect a day's worth of manna every morning. And we should be doing the same thing every morning. Jesus said he's the bread of life. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life abiding in him. So everything needed for our life is in this bread. Okay, the second thing in there was Aaron's budded staff. Now, we know that the Lord did a miracle in budding that staff when he was showing which tribe was being chosen. But this staff was used as he extended out by the hand of Aaron. Moses had a staff too, but we're talking about Aaron's budded staff. It was used and extended out by the hand of Aaron in the working of many miracles. And the third thing was the stone tablets of the covenant. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant for us. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So our identity, our inheritance, everything is in Christ Jesus. And that covenant, that new covenant in Christ Jesus. So inside the Holy of Holies is everything we need. You know, the Lord's blueprint, his instructions for every aspect of our lives is found inside that secret place as we enter, you know, the Most High, that place of peace, that place of rest and stillness in him. God wants to tabernacle with his people. He wants to make his abode with us. It's about us becoming one with him and each other. You know, this must take place first in his remnant before it can manifest into the earth during the thousand-year reign of Jesus, which is just ahead. So this Feast of Tabernacles, this was a very special feast, a time like no other. It was taking place during a year of Jubilee where all things are to be restored to the people of God, all that belongs to him in the spirit, as well as ultimately the physical land itself. You know, this year, Jubilee, is a year of final preparation for the reason that we were born. The Lord wants to equip his remnant bride for our final assignments in this hour. Now, I'd like to do a general summarization. Jesus made clear that his people, you and I, are to know the season we're in. You know, we don't know the day or the hour, but we're to know the season. God gave the lights in the heavens as signs pointing towards his appointed times and seasons. He gave his people, Israel, his holy day calendar as his overall plan of salvation, his roadmap to know where we are in the unfolding of his plan of redemption. His moads, his holy days, are appointed times and seasons. They're shadows of things to come. He's given his people the year of Jubilee, which points towards the restoration of all things. He provides everything needed to prepare and equip his bride for what's coming next. Okay, during this Jubilee, she finally enters her rest, taking her seat in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And at the appointed time, God's first fruits remnant bride will be sent forth. This first fruits group will be used by God to go forth as the judgments of God fall on the earth. They begin to hit this planet. During that time, the greatest harvest ever going to be brought forth. And this will be the time of Isaiah 60, verse 102, where it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now notice the time frame that this happens. It's a time when darkness covers the earth, in gross darkness the people. This is where we are right now, increasing day by day, as John was talking about. She will be filled with the Spirit. and sent out to speak the word of God with all boldness. This is when the Lord fills his temple with his glory. This is the love explosion of God that he showed that we need. When he created the heavens and the earth, it was by a love explosion. When he raised Jesus from the dead, it was by his love explosion. Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 23, it talks about how the greatness of his power is towards us who believe, according to the working of his power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named. And continuing in chapter 2, verse 6, it makes plain, it's talking about us being raised together to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. Saints, it's the same power towards us, that love explosion that raised Jesus from the dead, it's going to rise us up
to sit with Jesus in the heavenly realms.
In all his fullness. And when that's when we're ready to do the works of Jesus, and even greater works, as he said, we do. The Jubilee of God entails the restoration and transfer of all things belonging to his remnant, belonging to his people, being given back. We're talking about the power and authority Jesus originally gave his people, which was usurped by the enemies of God while the church slept. I'm raising my hand here. The knowledge and understanding of her identity in Jesus Christ will be given back, and she'll go forth in his authority and power. Now, I was given a word on two separate occasions in August and then again on September that I spoke forth into a recorder about what happens in the Jubilee. The Spirit of God came upon me, and I started speaking, and I grabbed my recorder, and I just started speaking. I have the recording, but I typed it out, so I'm going to read it here. During the Jubilee, his remnant, the very bride of Christ, will awaken to who she really is in Christ Jesus. When she seeks him with her whole heart, the final purification is completed. She's filled in his fullness. She will put on the most spectacular display of signs and wonders this world has ever seen. Jesus himself said she would do greater works than him. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. She will speak forth mysteries to the principalities, powers, and dominion. She will know who she is in Christ Jesus with her very memory fully restored. This memory goes back before the world was ever made. Now that's the end. There is some more going to be later on. So brethren, he's giving instructions on how to position ourselves to enter into this place, to enter and abide behind the veil with him, the Father, inside the Holy of Holies, that secret place of the Most High, where your peace and provisions for every aspect of our lives is found in his ark of peace and stillness in him. And he's beckoning you to come. He's holding out his arms, beckoning us to come. This is the place where in him you will live,
move,
and have your being. It's from this place where our focus and longing is to finally hear the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Saints, the Lord's showing it's time to come before him and rejoice. One thing I want to share, what the Lord said the morning after my return home, is the tabernacles. Okay. One of the candles we lit outside one night during our communion time together. And it's one of these little candles that usually only lasts like 2 or 3 hours. It remained lit even after we'd all left the next day and went home. And then the next day after that, the host took pictures as it was still burning 30 hours later. And the Lord whispered to me as I was reading that, he said, the spark of the love explosion has been ignited. Now, I pray this message has given those of you listening much encouragement this day, as it has me. It has given such encouragement, such excitement. And I just feel that love flowing through, beginning to flow as never before through his body right now. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time that you've made available to share, for your saints to share with one another. And I pray the Holy Spirit will continue to minister this message, this encouragement in the days ahead. If we're understanding and what you intend, whatever you intend for each individual listening, that they receive according to all your will and purposes. And I pray peace. I speak blessings over your people around the earth. Lord, help us. Help us to be still before you, to set our eyes only upon you in this hour. And we praise and worship you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.